It's good to see you this morning, and as we begin, I'd like to begin with God's Word. If you would take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I can see that, at least on Sunday morning, many of you are not early risers. Because at 20 till, there's a lot of you that weren't here. I'm excited to see so many more faces. As I walked around and shook hands, and it was like, okay, oh. And now I look, and there's a lot more here. So I want to share with you God's Word, and I'm going to begin at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that we may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe at the depths of your love. What beautiful songs were sung this morning that describe a little bit of that love. Yet, Lord, we cannot fully comprehend it. With all of our years of living, it goes beyond our comprehension. Lord, we're gathered here today because we are hungry for your presence. We're hungry for your guidance. We're hungry for your forgiveness. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts this moment. During this half hour, I pray that you would help us to let go of the struggles and the distractions of the world and to look into your face. And as we go beyond here, Lord, help us to keep our focus on you. Help us to keep our hunger centered on you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Over the last few weeks, several weeks actually, I have taught on the subject of love. It began all the way back at Memorial Weekend, and then with the senior adults multiple times, and on Wednesday night, and then this past 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, I was with the Gideons, and my theme for the whole week working with the youth was on love. And I've looked at it, and I've been talking about it, and I just can't get enough. Every time I do, I discover something else. It may not seem like it, but we're going to be talking about love this morning as well. And there's a new point that I just realized as well as I studied it. You probably knew this already, but I hope to help share with you another facet of that word love this morning. So what I always like to begin with a question that everybody can answer regardless of how young we are, how old we are. So I want you to think about this, and then when you come up with your answer, I want you to share it with the person beside you. You ready? It's a complicated question. You may not be able to have just one answer, that's why. What is a food that you love? What's a food that you love? But in a minute. All right, boy, I'm surprised that y'all stopped. I figured I was going to have to stop y'all from talking because obviously we all love food, don't we? You know, and it's just the list just keeps growing, you know. And so what were some of the answers that you heard? Crab legs. Crab legs. Oh, oysters, no. How many people said ice cream? I tell you what, that's my favorite whenever it comes to ice cream, you know. If in doubt, just get me a bowl of ice cream. In fact, when Peg would go away, oftentimes when she would go see Megan for the weekend or up to see her mom, I'd go to the grocery store and get two items, a box of cereal and a container of ice cream. And, you know, maybe a bag of cookies as well. But that was my meal for the week, you know. It's like fixing food involves a spoon, and that's about it. So, but love of food and those items that we love, that would be, how would you describe that definition of love that fits that? You see, we use that word love in so many different ways. I think the description of food is simply that that gives me pleasure. I love this. I love food. That which gives me pleasure. Whew. Reminds me of baseball. Now, some people, if I were to say, love sports, would you play? Some people would say they love baseball. And baseball has a secret, and baseball is very similar to love in that we so often focus on the surface. And, you know, the pitcher's always so concerned about the outside and rubbing it and holding it just right and that surface. But yet, the secret to baseball is what's inside. It's the core. Without that, the ball would go nowhere. It is a little rubber ball that's very tightly compressed, and the compression of it determines how far the ball will fly. When the bat hits it, it compresses and then it releases, which causes the ball to spring off the bat. The core is what's essential. And too often we deal with just the outside of love. That which gives me pleasure. But the depths of love go so much deeper. There's so much more to it. And I want to help us to refocus on that, that which goes so much deeper. Now, John, you ready to catch it? All right. Thank you, John, for helping me there. As we talk about love, as we look at this passage, I want you to notice what we're called. And this is the church. You are a chosen race, the people that have been selected by God who've surrendered their hearts to Jesus Christ. We're chosen. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're people for his possession. What wonderful terms that we have been embraced by him. And you see, that talks about the universal need that every one of us have. That universal need that regardless of how old we are, no matter what part of the world we live in, we all have this need. Even if you don't believe in God, you still have this need. And that is, we need to be loved. We need to be loved. It's amazing the power of that love and what it can do to folks. As I said, I was with the Gideons a week ago, and what a joy it is to be involved in that ministry and to hear what happens through the simple distributing of the Word of God. We had a representative from Serbia, Peg. It was a Russian country, you know. So we just say Russia, then for us, that all makes sense, you know. So, but he was from there and sharing about a mobster that was a kingpin in the mobster group and his greed and how he was so greedy, he actually got a machine to print money. And had stole one of them, and he just was such a corrupt guy and so powerful. And he got caught, got put in prison. And while he was in prison, a Gideon came through and gave him a New Testament. You know, he just took it and tossed it up on the shelf. One night he couldn't sleep. He pulled down that simple little New Testament and began to read. And as he read and read, I believe the second night, reading that New Testament, he began to cry. Not just cry, but he began to wail and just bawl. And here is the Russian mobster who had many people just snuffed out is wailing away. And everyone in the prison knew he was a Russian mobster. And they're like, oh my goodness, what's wrong? And panic set in to hearing him cry. And the guards came and asked him, what's wrong, what's wrong? He says, God loves me. God loves me. The impact that will happen when we are embraced and recognize that of God's love. That's why we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people set apart by God for his purpose. And so, to get to where I want to go this morning, I want to refer back to something that we all find ourselves asking ourselves so often. When we went to the Gideons, every year it's in a different city, and it's quite unusual to do a religious conference, especially with children, in the middle of a convention hotel complex. Those people in those real tight suits and bow ties, they're not usually used to all of us, and they're not necessarily designed for us. And one of the questions we always find out is, well, where do we go to get to our meeting room? How do you get there? And then how are we going to get out? Our meeting room this year was on the third floor, which did not have an escalator. And we're going to take those kids out, and we're like, oh, how are we going to do this? We just have an elevator. And, you know, you can only put so many in them and stuff. So, but we had to go all the way down one hall to a fire escape, go all the way down that, then had to walk all the way across the whole convention center again and down another set of stairs and then down and up and out. And they had to put guides out there. And, you know, because that question is, well, where do we go from here? And then whenever we went to a park, oh, well, how do we get in? Where do we go to eat? Where do we go? Where do we go from here? We flew then to see our son Josh, and, you know, well, where do we go from here? How do we get from the airport to where he lives and all those things? And so that's that common question, where do we go from here? Reminds me of where we are as a church right now. Where do we go from here? We've made this pledge, and we were looking, should we build? Oh, no, can we build? Do we have enough money to build? Will people be able to give for that? And we've made that decision, and we've made that commitment, and now we're progressing, and the committee is working hard. They've got a good plan. The construction company is working very hard. The plans have been submitted, and now we're waiting for permits, and the giving is going along fine, and the dollars are coming in good, and that's great. But where do we go from here? Can we relax? Can we be content? What is it that we need to do? Where do we go from here? Before I left, I was thinking about, I knew that I would be preaching, and this question came to my mind, and I really actually am very, very anxious about the state that we're in. That we've made a commitment to build, and that's great. But in my short travels, in my short life of visiting different churches and being in different communities, I've seen way too many churches wind up exactly where we are and fall short. That they get content with building a building, and later that building lies idle because there's something else that needs to be done. You see, our task, our very calling, is far more important than building a building. Our mission, the end goal, is more than building a building. He's calling us to do something else. I want you to look back at that passage of 1 Peter 2, at the end of verse 9. I left out one key part. We are these things. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for his possession. So that. We are this, so we would do something. What is it that we're to do? Proclaim the praises of our Lord. That doesn't mean in the shower. That doesn't mean just in your house. That doesn't mean just in our church. It means to proclaim it everywhere. In verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 2, look at that. It says, as God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Live as servants of God. We are called to be active for him, doing what he's called us to do. As I said, we must do more than give our dollars. We need a passion within that will drive us out of our comfort zone and into someplace else. Look with me to Matthew chapter 9. Turn there. And I hope that you already have two verses underlined in your Bible. This is one of those crucial passages. Right there at the end, Matthew chapter 9. It's verse 37. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field." The harvest is abundant. In Matthew chapter 28, we know the Great Commission is there, that we're to go into all the world, preaching and teaching the gospel, baptizing those in the name of Jesus. And where, he says, wherever you go, I will be with you. And we'll go back to the harvest. Got another question for you. How many of you have recently received a bag of vegetables? Raise your hand. I know I can. Someone told me they just stuck a bag on my desk. I didn't see very many hands. Go, hold up. Hey. All right, now those of you who didn't, how many of you gave a bag of vegetables out recently? Raise your hand up. Yes. Why do they give out the bags of vegetables? Yes. They don't want the harvest to go to waste. They've worked in that garden, and they've got more than they can eat, and they want to make sure somebody gets it. They don't want it to go to waste. Don't you think Jesus feels the same way? The love that we've sung about, the love that we've experienced, the love that overwhelms us is the same way he feels for those who are still actually enemies of him. There's a beautiful song that says, "You may not believe in God, but he believes in you." There is a harvest around us that we need to reach. There is a harvest that we've got to go after. Our mission is to build a kingdom. To build a kingdom where God reigns. You see, our greatest need in church is not more working in the church. Our greatest need is not more working in the church. Now, if there was any nominating committee members, and I'm looking to see if they are in here, they're going to look at me and appall and go, "What were you saying? Our list is so long. And it seems so often that we have more positions than we have people to fill it." Yes, we have needs in the church. And we desperately have needs. And we need people to step up. But our greatest need is outside these walls. And as you see it already there, the four eyes, we need people who are inviting, people who are investing. Which one, and then there it is about, it's time to get involved. And I left out one. Which one did I leave out? Do you know? Okay, this up here in the front, they know. Shh. Does anybody in the back know? Say it loud. Identify. Why do you think I left out identify? It should be obvious. What's happening to our town that's driving us crazy? It's overflowing. All you got to do is, you know, any hunter can shoot. You just aim anywhere and shoot. They're all around. You don't have to identify them. Everywhere we go, there are people, and that's who God has called us to reach. Now, here's another statement that you may find surprising. Sometimes we pray too much. Sometimes we pray too much. Sometimes we hide behind praying. Oh, let's pray. The answer is there. We need people who will choose to get involved and go outside the walls and share the gospel. We need people who will say, "You know what? Everywhere I'm going this week, I can share the gospel." You know, I'll give you an example of all you need to say. When you're sitting down by somebody, you can simply say, "Hey, do you have a church that you call home and that you go to on a regular basis?" You go, if they do, great, enjoy it. What is it? Would love to know. I'll pray for your church. If they say, no, I don't, you can say, well, great, I'd love for you to come to mine. We have two services. Which one would you like to go to? I'll be glad to go and sit with you. You see, because I think one reason people are afraid to come to church is the same fear that I had when I was in college. And in high school, actually. There was one place that scared me to death. It wasn't the classroom. It wasn't PE. Where do you think it was? No, the principal's office. No, that never. I had never had to go there. It was a place I had to go to every day, the cafeteria. You know, for somehow or another, you'd be in line and you know the folks that you're in line. I don't know if this has happened to you, but it would happen to me all the time. I'd be in line with folks, you're talking, you go through, you get your tray, you go through and you come out, and suddenly you step out and it's like everybody I knew disappeared. And I'm looking at all these tables and I go, where can I go and sit down and will be accepted? Where is a group that will allow me to join in? And they're all busy talking to themselves, but none of them look open or inviting. Never did I have someone raise, hey, come over here. And that's what God has called us to be. An inviting place to draw somebody else in. Very simple. Hey, where you go to church? If you don't have a church, I'd love for you to come to mine. And not just come. If you tell me when, I'll wait for you. I'll sit beside you. I'll give up my pew. I'll give up my even chosen service to sit by somebody else. It's a little thing that will make a great big difference. Where do you go from here? Where will you go this week? Who will you run into? As I said, do we have a passion that drives us, that motivates us to be constantly looking for others? Every time my wife and I have gone to be involved with the Gideons, we're overwhelmed by what we see God doing through those simple individuals who are just laymen. In fact, since the very first year, excuse me, tuck that back behind my ears, my head is apparently not the same shape as the pastor's. Maybe it's all the hair. We started working for the Gideons when I was just a little youngin'. It was 32 years ago. And we met what I thought then was an old man. His name was Dave Friesen. Full of energy, and this old guy, he just loved being involved with the kids and going, and got to know him, and he was called an IOC delegate, an international delegate, that his thing that he would do each year would be go to a foreign country and do what's called a Bible Blitz, and they would go there, help recruit locals, and other folks would come, and they would do mass distribution of Bibles. They would give out Bibles left and right. And he did that for 32 years. The driving passion, the youth that was there, always was amazed at Dave. And he seemed ageless because he looked almost the same this past week when we saw him as he did 32 years ago. But there was something missing in his eyes. There was a look of disappointment. Because the Gideons had said, we're sorry, we're going to have to retire you. At 78 years old, he's too old to go overseas anymore. For 32 years, he's been going. And now he can't go. And it's taken his fire. Where's your fire? Where is my fire? Do I have that passion? You see, what happens is, I believe something happens, something really special, when we go in the name of the Lord and look somebody in the eye and say, do you love Jesus? Can I tell you about him? In Matthew 28, it says the secret that we all long for, that thing that we all hunger for, is found in Matthew 28. Do you know what it is? Look there. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, I believe. Hurry, 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 turn there. I don't hear pages flipping. Go, go, go. Matthew chapter 28. These are the words that we all silently long for, that few of us ever acknowledge. And Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now let's be honest. That doesn't excite us. That actually scares us. Go, go and do this. Can I do this? Can I do it? That's not what really drives us and feeds us. Keep going. It says, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you. When we go, he will be with us. And that is what we all need, his presence. That's why you're here today. You want to experience God. And he's saying, if you really want to experience me, it's not just when you come to my house, but when you go in my name. When you go in my name. We need to follow him into the fields. Another amazing story I heard this year. We had a representative from West Africa come and share about what God was doing there through the Gideon ministry. And he was excited and popped up a picture of a very old man sitting down and had some scriptures to give out. And he goes, this is our newest Gideon recruit. And he's so excited about going. He was 91 years old. 91. And to be a Gideon, you have to go. Not do you just go, you have to go at your own expense. And they go at their own expense to give out the word of God. And the numbers that they're able to give out around the world is amazing. Just about everywhere they go beyond the United States, especially to the what would be called a third world country, even in the Muslim-dominated countries, they're giving out not 1,000 Bibles a week, not even 10,000 Bibles. The numbers are in the hundred thousands. The schools are desperate for books. And they say, give us those Bibles and we'll use them. It is amazing what happens when we go in the name of the Lord. We are in the people business, giving them the good news of reconciliation. And so the question is, where do we go from here? But maybe better, the question is, to whom is God leading me this week? Jesus said, follow me as he went to the fields. I've yet to see a passage where he says, hey, come and sit with me for a while. He was always on the go, and he said, come follow me. And so as I get ready to close, I want to ask you, perhaps the better question is not where do we go next, but to understand where we go next, we need to understand where we are. Where are you at? I'm going to show you a scale up there, and unfortunately it was supposed to pop up one at a time, but it all popped up. And I kind of used this, all the way back in my college days, and they taught us to use a scale of negative numbers to positive numbers, and this is the very top one is zero. The baseline is trusting Jesus as your Savior. And then where do you go from that? And then using number one is a secret Christian. No one really knows for sure. Those of you who are old enough will remember the old term Clairol. And what was their slogan? Only her hairdresser knows for sure. I like to say Clairol Christians. Only God knows for sure. But too often, it may be more of a comatose Christian. They've made a profession of faith, but there's no life signs. And God has called us to have life. And so that first stage is, I've not really grown anywhere. I've just trusted Jesus. You see, my goal is just to get to church next week. The second And then that's step one and two. Then number two is the line of love, Jesus. And that's about going beyond what he makes me happy. That definition that we used about ice cream, unfortunately, too often, we use that about church. I go to church, why? Because it makes me happy. I love church, why? Because it makes me happy. As parents, we love our children, and we're glad they love food. But do any of us want them just to love us the same way they love ice cream? Don't we want their love to go deeper? Don't we want them to have a love that puts me first? A love that cares? What is my definition of love about God? Do I love God simply because he makes me happy? If I learn to love him, then I need to go to a second level, that I love Jesus, and then I love and follow. Too often, sometimes we put the emphasis on follow before we understand loving. And when you follow without loving, you soon will fall away. Love is essential. You see, I think I flew over it. I left out the second need, that I said that there are two basic needs that we all have. The first one is that love, that I need to be loved. But secondly, I need to give love. 1 Corinthians 13, the two definitions, the positive definitions of love is that love is patient and love is kind. It's giving. And I need to give love to others. I need to give love to God. Not just love him because he makes me happy. So go back to the scale. You see, so trusting Jesus is the baseline. Moving beyond that, where there's no life signs, I've got to get past that to where I love Jesus and then where I follow Jesus. And then the third step is that I love, follow, and share. And you don't have to be a brain surgeon to share. You share what you know. You share what you have. I love, I follow, and I share. Now, there's another side of the scale, and the key is, on this question is, before you flip, don't change it yet, look at those and decide, God, where am I? If we're to decide where we go next, where are you on the scale? Have that, and I'll flip it. You might say, I didn't see myself. Turn the page. The other level is leading up to zero. That is that I know about Jesus, but yet I've not really trusted him. Or perhaps you say, wow, I just accept that there is a God, maybe, or maybe gods. I'm not going to be willing to say just one. Or you may even be at the point with saying, not sure there is a God. And if that fits you, that's okay. I want you to be honest with where you are. And church, here's the part we've got to say is, I hope there is someone here at one of those three steps. You know why? Because we're called to reach and bring in. God calls us not to go out and just find, hey, do you love Jesus? Then come to church with me. We're called, hey, do you know anything about Jesus? And they say, no, great. I can help you find out about him. We need to reach out to all people because God loves all and he desires that none should perish. My time is running out. I got to hurry. But make sure. So if you're at one of those steps, that's okay. The next question is, are you content with where you're at? Whatever stage you're at, are you content with where you're at? You see, because God wants us to follow Jesus. And I believe we're all called to love him, to follow him, and to be sharing him. On that word, it didn't just say share Jesus. I shared Jesus once upon a time, but that I am actively sharing Jesus. Where are you at? Where do you want to be? Where do we need to be as a church? Perhaps a better question is, Who will be here next week because of me? Who will be here next week because of me? At the end of this year, beginning of this year, I made this similar statement. Who will be here this year because of me? I'm not doing very well. You see, I'm very busy here. I'm very involved in a lot of stuff. But we're in the people business. And I am called to reach people. You are called to reach people. Where do I go from here this week? Who will God guide my path to that I can invite? We live in a place that's packed. As you see those crowds, find a way to interact. Ask God to guide you, because I believe he desires that we all make it to that top level that says, I love, follow, and share. And am sharing Jesus. So where are you? Where do you want to be? Today is a good day to take the next step. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that people took the next step with me. When I was a rebellious teen, people pursued me. People you sent. And Lord, we're surrounded by people who don't fully understand your love. Who do not know about your son Jesus. Oh Lord, open our eyes to see the world as you see it. Open our eyes to the harvest that is plentiful, and you're longing for who will go in your name and share the love of Jesus. Father, you have equipped us. You called us. We are a royal priesthood. You have given us all that we need to go into the field. I pray that you would open our eyes and that every day we would ask, Lord, where do I go today? Who can I share the love of Jesus with? Father, I pray that you will work in hearts here, and I pray that you would encourage them to examine wherever they're at and where is it that they need to be. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move, and that people would be willing to say, I'm ready to step beyond where I'm at, to go deeper in my walk with you, to grow deeper in my love for you, to recognize, Lord, that so often my definition of love has simply been that you make me happy. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you love us with a different love, a caring love, a self-sacrificing love. Father, help me to be that towards others. And I pray that we would respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So where are you? As we sing this song, I pray that you would make a decision to respond and not be content with where you're at, but press on. And more importantly as well, that you would be looking out for who can you invite to be here next week. Let's stand and sing.